From Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, and in chapter 1, we're immediately introduced to a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah and Peninnah were the wives of a man by the name of Elkanah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Elkanah was a religious man. For all appearances, he was a righteous man. Each year, he took his wives up to Shiloh, where they worshiped God and made sacrifices to God. And each year, Peninnah, the wife with children, harassed Hannah for being childless, for seemingly being cursed by God. This went on year after year after year. Each year, Hannah would find herself so distraught that she was unable to eat, and she would be weeping continually. And after years of this, one year, Hannah simply reached her lowest point. In bitterness of soul, she wept and prayed to God, and she vowed that if he would remember her and give her a son, that she would return that son to God to serve God that child's entire life. How could she promise this? And after God had in fact answered that prayer and sent her a son who she named Samuel, after the boy was weaned, we think that probably was around about 5 years of age, she brought him to Eli. And she did exactly as she had vowed to God she would do. She gave him to God to serve God the rest of his life. How could she do that? For love of family. In Hannah's culture, a woman brought honor to her husband by having children. The more children she bore, the more she thought her husband loved her. And the more he was honored within the community, the better he felt about himself. Abraham's wife Sarah, Lot's daughters, and Jacob's wives Leah and Rachel, all of these women went to great extremes to have children, to complete their family. Because for them, everything in life revolved around marriage and family. It wasn't just these women, it was the culture as a whole. Everything revolved around marriage and family. And certainly, their culture and their time and their situations and experience were not unique to that of world history or of other cultures. In fact, what they felt about marriage and family was the norm literally everywhere. Marriage and family are time-proven, time-honored benefits to humanity. They cannot be matched, and they cannot be surpassed. They bring personal value and satisfaction, meaning and nurture, stability and responsibility to individuals and to society. It's in our families that values are most deeply ingrained and that love is most deeply taught. In our particular culture, in the past, families and marriage have been strongly supported. But that past cultural support of the traditional family, as it's come to be called, has been severely weakened over the last 50 or less years. If our marriage and family are to survive in today's environment, then those of us who have a marriage and family have to fight for our family, for love of our family. But if we're going to do that, we have to be aware of and we have to counter Satan's attacks on our family. Sometimes those attacks are subtle and sometimes they're brazen. Today, marriages and families are often torn apart because of self-centeredness. Marriage and family, which have long been the bedrocks of society, are increasingly considered questionable options. In a recent interview, Dr. James Dobson, in talking with some people who are students of the trends within marriage and family, found out that those who study it the most diligently question if marriage as we know it or have known it over the past centuries and even longer, wonder if within the next 5 years marriage will still exist. That seems so utterly radical. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, why might that be the case? Well, one thing is that today, a family is whatever grouping that those in it choose to call a family. People find themselves drawn together as people with something in common. And as they group themselves together, they call themselves a family, oftentimes because they really haven't had much of a family, if anything at all, that they could reasonably call a family. Many people choose cohabitation over marriage. Second marriages are common. Long-term marriage is waning. Divorce is leaving more single households in poverty. Children of divorce are skeptical about marriage because of what they see about it. Traditional families account for less than one half of all of the families in the United States of America today. The wide acceptance of cohabitation has included church-raised young adults. It is so common, it is so much taken for granted within the culture and the media, that it has deeply impressed the thinking of those young persons who have been raised in a church setting. The reality of even Christian marriages ending in divorce has jaded our children, because the statistics show that the divorce rate amongst those who call themselves Christians is no different than among the general population as a whole. The efforts to legitimize homosexual relationships as marriages and the precedent that sets have greater impact than you and I may realize. There are those within the state legislature of this state who are unrelenting in pushing for more laws and more opportunities for that particular agenda to be found within every segment of our culture. Children are being taught through curriculum in the earliest ages of their schooling that all kinds of so-called sexual choices and marital choices are all equal one to another. If your child graduates from high school and goes on to a public university and many private ones, one of the first things that they will encounter is being thrust into an orientation session at the very beginning of their term, if not before, that sensitizes them to all forms of so-called sexual options. If not to be simply sensitized to it, to accept it. You might say that all of this doesn't affect you. Perhaps not. Or at least, perhaps not directly. But does it affect your spouse? I can tell you this. It certainly affects your children. Today, if you love your family, you have to fight for your family. If the Bible is rejected as God's authoritative standard, then our families will suffer. But on the other side of that, if we reverence God's word as ever authoritative, our families will flourish. That's why Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, as Will read a moment ago. And it's to the point teachings must be applied by you and I conscientiously. And I want to emphasize conscientiously. We cannot simply say, well, yeah, I accept that. They don't happen unless we make them happen within our homes. Unless it's a point of conscientious, constant intention and effort. Jesus' follower Paul gives us three foundational truths for the love of family in this short reading. The first is that God ordained families. God ordained families. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 through 28, and then later in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, those passages tell us that God created males and females. God brought them together to be united as husband and wife in marriage, which He designed and He ordained and He joined them together. And God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, to have children. From the very beginning of human existence, God determined the sexes. God determined their relations to one another. God determined the nature of their union. God determined the outcome of that union, children. And God determined what a family would be. It's well that you and I get that well situated within our thinking and our understanding. Marriage and family are inventions of God. They are not inventions of culture. They are not inventions of a Jewish culture or a pre-Jewish culture. They are inventions of God. And as inventions of God, it is God who has the right and the only right to say what they are. They're not the inventions of culture that as culture changes over time, that culture can determine what they will be and how they will change over time. If we believe the Bible's description of God, and that God is the creator of all that exists, then we realize that God created in marriage and family exactly what each of us need emotionally, socially, intellectually, physically, and spiritually. For love of God and for love of family, we will honor family as God ordained and will follow God's directions for it. And that really leads to a second thought that Paul brings out in these verses. And that is that God organized families. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, as well as in our text, Colossians 3, God organized families into one husband and one wife with one or more children. Now, we know from even a cursory review of Scripture that people did not always follow God's organization for the family. Many men took more than one wife, or they had children with women who were not their wives. And they and their families suffered the consequences. I don't know about you men, but I couldn't handle more than one wife. Amen. And you know what? When you look at the occasions in Scripture where men tried to, they couldn't either. Poor Abraham had a hard time just handling Sarah. Rejection of God's will always brings trouble. So when God gave Israel His law, He told them in Leviticus chapters 18 through 20 exactly what was and was not acceptable for marriage and family. When you read those chapters, which quite frankly are not exactly suitable for reading in mixed assembly and with children, you wonder why God thought He had to be so specific. But just like us, the Jews had been and would be influenced by ungodly cultures. And like us, they needed to know how to conduct themselves for the love of family. Like us, they did things without thinking or without questioning. They looked around them at the cultures around them, and they said, essentially, doesn't everybody do these things? God told them what marriage and family life must be for love of family, for personal and family contentment, for social order, and most importantly, for them to accomplish His purposes in them, to reflect and to glorify Him. And so God ordered families. God has instructed families in orderliness, is really what I'm trying to say. He's taught how to interact with one another. And so, whether it's in God's law for Israel, whether it's here in Colossians 3, whether it's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 through 33, whether it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, or Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, three traits surface repeatedly. Love, respect, and obedience. For love of family, every one of us in family, whether husband, wife, father, mother, or child, all of us discipline ourselves to these for love of family. I think it should catch our attention in a very significant and deep way that when Jesus' relationship to the church is talked about by Paul there in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 21 through 33, that Paul couches it in the framework of the relationship between a husband and wife. And have you considered as you've read that through that not only does it give us some very strong and close understanding of that relationship between Christ and the church, but also it's chosen to be put within that context of a husband-wife relationship that raises it up, that shows how significant that relationship is to God. That Paul chooses that by inspiration of God to say, this relationship that is within the bounds of family, this is what the church is to be about in its relationship to Christ. This is how Christ cares for the church. This is how the marriage is to be. And he goes on to talk about really the whole of the Christian household and the relationships that go on there. Seems that Paul could have chosen some other kind of relationship, but no, he chooses the family because the family, from the beginning, is the God-ordained structure for humankind. We can't take these things or the quality of our families for granted. We can't take for granted that wives will respect their husbands and husbands will love their wives, that husbands will hold their wives up on a pinnacle, that wives will submit to their husbands because they know their husbands are the best thing that's come along in their lives. We can't take for granted that our children are going to respect us and obey us and love us, or that we're going to be the same way toward them. We can't take any of that for granted. The quality of our families is the product of the attention that we give to each person in it, and to making our whole family a loving, supportive, responsible, and godly body. Now, you and I have to evaluate our priorities and our values and their source. Is it from God or elsewhere? And so it's valuable, even necessary, that we ask ourselves some questions, not just today, but repeatedly, constantly over time, as we're seeking to fine-tune our families, our marriage, our parenting. And so, consider these questions. What do we spend our time doing as husbands, as wives, as parents? What do we encourage or allow our children to do? What do we spend our money on? do we allow into our homes through entertainment and people? What time do we give to personal study of God's Word so that we can learn His values, His priorities? What time do we give to teaching our children right and wrong, not from a good person's standpoint or a cultural standpoint, but rather from God's standpoint? What time do we give to involve each member of our family in some form of service to God and to others? What priorities, what values, and what sources do my answers to these questions show? It should be sobering to us that what we have examined in Colossians 3 is written not to the world as a whole, but to Christians specifically, to people who are in the Lord, to people who love the Lord, to people who want to please the Lord. And for you and I, the most immediate question is, are you and I in the Lord, loving the Lord, seeking to please the Lord with the assurance that God has only called upon us to do and to be what will give us the maximum benefit in our lives? If you can't say, I'm in the Lord, I love the Lord, and I want to please the Lord because I know it's the best thing for everyone around, now and eternally, we'd like to help you. We'd like to help you to come into the Lord, to be in love with Him, and to come to turn your life over to what it means to seek to please Him in all ways, for the benefit of everyone in your life, beginning with you. If we can help you in this way or other ways, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.